For our scripture this morning, we're going to remain in the Gospel according to Luke, the second chapter. We're going to read just a few verses, then we'll get into our message. Luke's Gospel, beginning with verse number one, the second chapter, verse number one. Very familiar by now portion of scripture. Luke chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David.
Yes.
To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Read for your hearing from Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, the first seven verses. May the Lord continue to bless us through his holy word.
Amen.
From this second chapter, we would like to revisit the story of the birth of the baby Jesus, the birth of the baby Jesus. This season, more than 1 billion people will celebrate Christmas amid candlelights, carols, in the smell of cedar, the old story will unfold again. Gabriel's visitations, the journey to Bethlehem, the arrival of the baby in a stable, the glorious announcement to the shepherds in the night, the star in the east, even the mission of the Magi. The story is familiar, and in a world of great religious diversity where there's great doubt and disbelief about all things biblical, it is not doubt or disbelief that you and I, who have gathered here today, must typically guard against. The danger we face each year is simply familiarity, knowing the story all too well. So well, in fact, that many times we miss its wonder.
Amen.
You see, Mark Twain said that familiarity breeds contempt.
Right.
In the beginning, we coveted the presence of the Lord, but today, perhaps, we tend to take it for granted. In the beginning, we were awed by him, but today, perhaps, we're not so amazed about his birth. His visits become more routine, more ordinary, and more commonplace. The songs we sing have become somewhat of a habit. The Bible we read becomes old and dry. The testimonies of our brothers and sisters do not move us because we have seen and heard it all before.
Amen.
Well,
in the birth of Christ, the wonder seems to be gone. 500 years ago, Martin Luther said that the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk inside into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. That God, who was fully divine, took upon himself a human body to live among us, and certainly beyond me. But in reading the Bible account, I can see that his doing so was absolutely necessary for our redemption. So as we look at this chapter of Luke, let us see what the birth of Christ resulted in for each of us. When we look at this chapter, we'll see in the first few verses that throughout the Roman Empire, people were commanded to return to their ancestral homes to register for the census. Joseph, who was a descendant of King David, took his fiancée, who was pregnant and near delivery, and made the journey back to Bethlehem. It is apparent that as thousands of people were traveling for the same reason, perhaps there was no room for them when they arrived. When I think about it, I remember the lines of cars that came out of New Orleans before the hurricane hit. Thousands of people were moving along, driving, some walking, and some stopping by the side of the road. People everywhere told stories about how there was no room for them when they looked for some type of lodging. And after a week of walking and riding, here's Joseph and Mary experiencing the same thing, having been turned into a stable. Mary gave birth to the baby Jesus, wrapped him in strips of cloth, and laid him in a manger. You see, while this was going on, an angel appeared to the shepherds and told them the good news. They told the shepherds that the Savior had been born. They told these men where he was and what to look for when they got to town. It was then that the heavenly host broke out praising God. And when they were gone, the shepherds went into Bethlehem to see for themselves what the angel had said. You see, for hundreds of years, this event had been foretold. And now it was taking place right before their eyes. They told everyone what they saw, spreading the wonder concerning the news of a Savior. In that second chapter, verse 18 says that all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And on the eighth day, Mary and Joseph circumcised the boy, and following the Lord's instructions, they named the baby Jesus. See, wonderful things happened on that night long ago. You see, the birth of the baby Jesus brought praise to our lips. We can only speculate how much the angel knew about what all would take place when Christ was born. But there's no questioning that they were excited when it finally occurred. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, left the glories of heaven and made himself completely vulnerable as he inhabited the womb of this virgin by the name of Mary. Here is the creator, the Lord and master, who has submitted himself into such a lowly heavenly position. And while we sing Silent Night, we forget that Revelation 12 tells us that this night was far from quiet and far from peaceful. There was an all-out war being waged. Satan and all his demons vehemently opposed this birth. In fact, they had been working since the garden to prevent the actual birth. And now that it had happened, and Christ had shown himself the victor, the heavenly host was praising God in plain sight of the shepherds. Luke 2 tells us that after the shepherds raced to town and saw for themselves the things that this angel had said, they too left the stable praising God. I just imagine the scene as these men left that place with great joy in their hearts, knowing that they had just seen the salvation of Israel, the promised Messiah, the King of Kings, before their very eyes. And then they went and told everybody who would listen for what they had saw. C.S. Lewis said, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses but completes our enjoyment. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed to that loved one. Well, why bring that up? Well, because we need to understand why praise is so important in our lives, and why the absence of it ought to be an alarm to us. We all praise what we enjoy and delight in. Did you ever know a fisherman who didn't tell anyone about his big catch? You ever know a golfer who shot a hole in one and kept it to himself?
Well,
what parent in the room didn't tell somebody when their child was born? We praise those things and tell others our love for them because we delight in them. The absence of praise ought to serve as a spiritual indicator in our lives. The birth of Christ resulted in great praise from everyone involved because they delighted in the news that they heard and the baby that they saw. When they got a glimpse of the hand of God at work in their midst, they rejoiced and praised God. God's work should culminate in praise from our lips. The birth of Christ not only brought great praise, but it also brought great news. You see, there was a farmer who went into his bank, and he announced that he had bad news and good news. He said, first, the bad news. Well, said the farmer, I can't make my mortgage payment. And that crop loan I've taken out for the past 10 years, I can't pay that off. Not only that, I won't be able to pay you the couple of $100,000 I still have outstanding on my tractors and other equipment. So I'm going to have to give up the farm and turn it over to you for whatever you can salvage out of it. Silence prepared for a minute, and then the banker said, well, what's the good news? Good news is that I'm going to keep on banking with you, said the farmer. See, that's really not the kind of good news we're talking about.
Well,
you see, the angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The words good tidings mean good news. They brought good news of great joy. It was great joy because it had been long anticipated. It was great joy because this was the Messiah. This was the Savior. He was finally here. The great joy didn't end with that. It had to do with the joy he would give to all who called on him as their Savior and Lord. It brings me great joy to know that the all-powerful and all-knowing and omnipresent God of the universe was born into this world just for me. Yeah, he did it for you and for all the world, but he did it for me. He was born for me. He lived for me. He died for me. He rose from the grave for me. And today he ever lives to make intercession for me. I claim that. I don't know about you, but I want to tell you that I have great joy knowing what the birth of Christ has done for me. Not only was there good news of great joy, but there was good news concerning peace. The angel said in verse 18, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Isaiah 9 and 6 said it was prophesied that a child would be born, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. When the Apostle Paul wrote about Jesus and the gospel, he called it a gospel of peace. God is called the God of peace. Jesus is called the Prince of peace. The book of Ephesians says he is our peace, and that by his blood he made peace, purchased our peace, and that he came and preached peace. Keep in mind, if the peace you're looking for is peace and quiet and a life without troubles, then Jesus is not for you. The Bible says that in our natural sinful condition, you and I are intermingled with God. We're out of bounds with him. But Jesus came to change all that. He came to remove that hostility and reconcile us to God. The greatest peace one can have is to have peace with God, to know that he is right with his creator. And then when it is all said and done here on earth, that something even better awaits us on the other side of death. How can you have peace with God? Well, the Bible says that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus the Christ. In other words, when you place your faith in Christ, that is when you finally admit that you have no hopes of eternal life in and of yourselves, and that nothing that you do will earn you favor with God. When you quit trusting yourself and your ability to please him and simply trust that the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins, when you place your faith in Christ, God declares you to be forgiven of your sin, and he gives to you the righteousness of Christ. You see, when you do your part, exercise your faith in God's Son, God does his part, forgives you, and gives you the righteousness of Christ. You have the peace Christ came to offer. That's why the angel could say that he brought good tidings of great joy, because unto you and for me was born that day in the city of David a Savior, not a politician, not a doctor, not a military commander, but a Savior, Christ the Lord. His birth was glorious in its fulfillment. Daniel foretold when Christ would be born. Isaiah said that a virgin would conceive. The prophet Micah told us where Christ would be born. Jeremiah foretold the killing of all the innocent babies. The life of Jesus is an amazing testament to the glory of God in that over and over, God put his name on the line by giving us exact details about the life of this baby, Jesus. Who else but God can say what will happen tomorrow with exactness? I can tell you what I think. I can tell you what the weather might do. I can tell you what I hope to get done this week. I can tell you that I think this or that might happen, but only God is glorious enough to see tomorrow just as clearly as he sees yesterday as well as today. The birth is glorious in its wonder. The whole story of the incarnation is full of wonder. God promised Eve a son who would crush the head of Satan. The entire Old Testament is the story of God preparing our body for Jesus. The virgin birth is a wonder that the King of Kings would be born in a stable with donkeys and cows is a wonder. That he would be laid and nursed in a feed trough is a wonder. It's a wonder to me that God would choose to do what he did the way that he did it. When I think of all the wonders surrounding the birth of Jesus, the angel, the heavenly host, the shepherds, the star of Bethlehem, I cannot help but celebrate in the glory of God. But listen, while the shepherds may have been uniquely privileged to see Christ in his infancy, they were not unique in having been given the opportunity to experience Christ. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto him. You see, that can be your experience too. Today, the Holy Ghost is extending to each of us the opportunity to see with eyes of faith the Savior and Lord, Jesus the Christ. He's not in a manger today. Nor is he hanging on a cross somewhere. He's not up and on Calvary. But right now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, awaiting his Father's command to return to earth and finish the work he began long ago. You see, the incarnation of Christ, his birth in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, was only the first of two visits that Christ will make to earth. On that first visit, he came to purchase our salvation, came to live and die and rise from the grave to pay for our sin. He came to offer to you and me eternal life. His invitation is for us to be reconciled to his Father by turning from ourselves and trusting in the work that he did. God will forgive you. He will forgive all. There's nothing that we can do to keep him from accepting us. Allow me to caution you not to miss the wonder of the birth of Christ. Don't take it for granted. Don't allow its familiarity to lull you to sleep. Be amazed, be excited, be able to praise, be able to give God glory for the joy of knowing that his birth was for you as well as for me. For without his birth, he would not be able to die and be able to rise again from the dead and be able to be with the Father in heaven. This story of the birth of Jesus should resonate in your heart. The shepherds are not the only ones who's supposed to share it. So are we.
Amen.
Don't wait for December. Share it sometime in February, March, July, and August. This story about God's Son, Jesus the Christ, who made it possible for each of us to be saved and to be prepared for that day when he comes back again for his church.
Amen.
One without spot, one without wrinkle. Are you ready for him? Have you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? And if you did, then you are prepared. But if not, you're standing on shaky ground. May God bless you.
Thank you.